Embrace Your Beautiful Destiny, a show where we will talk about finding beauty in the most unconventional places in our lives. So every week, we'll talk about dealing with disappointment or overcoming frustration, and dealing with stuff that just gets under your skin and derails you. We'll also have amazing guests on here that'll be sharing their stories. So I'm your host, Shanna Strange. Let's dive in. Hey, welcome back. I'm glad that you're here again. This is week three. And this episode, we're going to talk about something I like to call pitiful places. And those are not fun places for sure, but I think it's super important that when you are going through a season where you feel like you've been thrown into a pit, that you find, and it may be hindsight for you, but you somehow are able to find that there's purpose. You may not be able to find beauty in the, you know, at the time that you're thrown into the pit, obviously, but hindsight will help you see that there was actually purpose. And because there was purpose, there was a plan. And that because the plan was there, there was actually beauty in the middle of this. And, you know, it feels like could anything good come from a pit? Can anything good be gained from a pit? Because the truth is, if you've ever been in a pitiful situation, you know that pits are often preceded by betrayals and rejection. Ugh, does that ever feel good? Whoever in their life wants to be betrayed or rejected? No one, clearly. But the point is that we're all going to be in seasons where we are betrayed or rejected. And that serves a purpose, even though we don't like it, even though it doesn't feel good in the moment. It's so true that it's actually going to lead to something that's necessary in our lives. And so I want to pick up today, you know, we kind of left off, we were in Genesis 37. We're going to continue looking at Joseph a little bit. And what I want to do here is pick up in about verse, 18. So we're in 37, 18. So Joseph has been sent out by his father to go see what his brothers are up to. And so this is where this scripture picks up. They saw him in the distance, his brothers did, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, "Oh, look, here comes that dream expert. So now, come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits. We can say that a vicious animal ate him, then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from them. He said, "Let's not take his life." Reuben also said to them, "Don't shed blood. Throw him into the pit in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him," intending to rescue him from them and return him to his father. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped off Joseph's robe, the robe of many colors that he had on, that he had been wearing. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, without water. They sat down to eat a meal, and when they looked up, there was a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were carrying aromatic gum, balsam, and resin, going down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When Midianite traders passed by, his brother pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph to Egypt. So, you know, we know that pits, as uncomfortable as they may be, they do some things for us that I think there's really just no other way. And one of the things they do for us is they position us for what's next. If you look at Joseph's life, he was on course, you know, he was his father's favorite son, although he was the youngest at the moment. But when he gets tossed into this pit, his whole life changes. And that's often true for us. there are seasons in our life where we will feel like we are on course for something, and then out of nowhere, we will get tossed into a pit, either by someone rejecting us or by someone betraying us. Now, this can be true. If you look across scripture, you'll see this. You'll kind of see this in different people's lives. You see it in Jeremiah, who was tossed into a pit. You see it in Jesus's life, not so much that he was actually tossed into a pit, but he was betrayed. And it was the betrayal that positioned him for his ultimate destiny. And that's a hard way to look at pits, because that's not fun. I mean, as Christians, we really would like to have everything be easier, everything not feel, we don't want to feel the negative parts of our destiny. But the truth is, you're going to be betrayed, and you're going to feel rejection. My own personal experience with this has been not fun, to be honest. I have been in situations where I felt rejected. I felt betrayed by people around me. And it was really hard not to blame them. And it was really hard not to come to a place of just not even wanting to be part of a church anymore. Because most of my rejection and betrayal and pain came from the people at the churches that were in leadership, if I'm just being honest. And I know there's a lot of people who can relate to what I'm saying right now. You know, maybe you have been really, really hurt by leadership or just people in the church in general. And I'm going to tell you right now that you cannot let that stop you from your relationship with God, and you cannot let that stop you from the destiny God has for you, and you cannot blame those people. God didn't send those people to hurt you or to reject you or to betray you, but he is going to use that to position you to what he has next for you. As a matter of fact, there have been times in my life where I feel like circumstances around me really kind of put me in a position where it felt like God betrayed me. I know that that's not what happened, but it felt that way. I remember my husband and I selling our business. This was a long time ago. This was right when I, you know, had started the dream journey. I'd probably been on it maybe 4, 5, 6 years. Actually, it's probably about 7 years. And we really thought that God had called us, several of us, and I was the leader of this, you know, dream or whatever, to start to travel and to share the music, the songs that God was writing me with me, you know, writing through me or whatever. We were going to start sharing those, and God was going to hopefully give us this big platform to travel all over the world. That was what we thought. And so I'm telling you, when I get ready to do something, man, I go all out. And so that was what we did. We sold everything. Actually, we gave most of it away. We sold our house, and we had, you know, furniture in the house. We had just all kinds of decorations and whatever. I literally just gave it away to people. Gave, donated couches, love seats, recliners to like my church. And then, I mean, a few people would give me like a donation or something. We did that, and we moved in with my sister. And we really thought that God was going to open some doors. And so what we did was we prepared for these open doors that were coming, right? We bought an old tour bus. We fixed it up, man. I mean, my husband gutted it. It wasn't even really a tour bus. It was actually like a passenger bus that was old. It was like 1960 something model bus. And he gutted it, and we completely did it up really cool on the inside. I mean, made a kitchen, a bathroom. We had like 9 bunks in it. We had 2 lounges. It was a really cool little fun touring bus that we created. Little did we know that my husband and I were actually going to move into this bus because we didn't have a house. So we ended up moving into the bus after living with my sister for a while because things were not working out. Doors were not opening. I was falling into such severe depression from this. I felt like I had been tossed into a pit and forgotten about. And it was just overwhelming. I don't even have words to describe it. I actually wrote about it when I first started writing my book, but the editors were telling me was so depressing that I needed to cut it, because they were like, people can't even, like, they're going to feel sorry for you when they read this book, and that's not what you want. But let me tell you, I know what it's like to feel like you're in a pit. And that's what it felt like. I was in a pit. Everything I believed to be true didn't happen, didn't work out. God didn't come through the way I thought he would, and I thought he betrayed me. And I thought he just tossed me into this pit, and he just forgot about me. But what ended up happening was God actually positioned us for something coming that I didn't know was coming. And so we were living in the bus, and all of a sudden, you know, we're living on my parents' land. They had like 60-something acres, and we started to feel like we needed to go ahead and just build a house. And so my parents gave us some land, and we started to build the house, and that was cool. And so we lived in the bus while we were building the house. And then we get the house built, we move in, and then we're putting in a metal building behind our house that we thought was just going to be a studio for me. So it was a pretty big metal building. It was big enough that I could have my band come and practice there. I could record there if I wanted to. And it was super cool. And then it became, oh my gosh, my husband's like, I think this is supposed to be a church. And I'm like, what? Okay, well, I need to hear that from the Lord myself. You know, I mean, I don't want to be a pastor's wife out of obligation. I want to know God speak to me. And so the Lord started to speak to me, and he started to keep saying over and over to me, just feed my sheep. I need you to feed my sheep. And so that's what we did. We ended up converting that building into a church, and we actually had to add on to it because it wasn't big enough. And for about 4 years, we had a little church there in our backyard. And it was honestly, it was such a beautiful time in our lives, even though it wasn't easy. I'm going to be honest. Pastoring is not easy business. If you don't know that, I'm telling you, it is not easy. It is not glamorous. It's a lot of prayer. It's a lot of sacrifice. It's a lot of helping people sometimes that don't appreciate you. And it's, to be honest, there's also a lot of name smearing that goes on in the community. I mean, the people that we helped the most were oftentimes the people that turned and stabbed us in the back. It's just crazy the things that will happen. But we also saw marriages restored. We saw people get off drugs. We saw tremendous things in this church. And so it was a very, as I look back now, it's very bittersweet. It's a beautiful time. It was a beautiful time in our lives, but it was also very difficult. But I didn't realize that God was going to use my pit that I was in to position me for that, to position us for that, because we were both in the pit together, me and my husband. I mean, I took him to the pit with me. And so that's one of the things that pits will do. You know, they're going to position you for what's next. One of the other things that pits will do is they will cultivate a deep dependence on God. And the reason is because we can't save ourselves when we're in the pit. And we think about this for a second. Think about Joseph being tossed into the pit. He couldn't get out. There was like no magical stairwell that appeared. There were no ledges that he could kind of crawl himself, or some rope hanging down where he could pull himself out. Unfortunately, all he had was God. And that's not unfortunate. I guess that's a really good thing. It didn't feel good when you're talking about the rubber meets the road here. Do you really believe what you say? Because it's a really pretty and a cliche thing to say, God is all you need. God is all you need, in a very ethereal, spiritual way. Yes, God is all we need. But what about when you physically actually have no one to help you, and you need God to show up in a very tangible way? And that's where Joseph was, because if you know, these traitors hadn't come along, he would have died in this pit. And so he had to learn how to trust God. And this becomes a theme, I think, throughout Joseph's life, is this learning how to trust, because he moves from here to Potiphar's house, which we'll talk about next week. He moves from Potiphar's house to the prison, which we'll talk about the following week. But he's learning how to trust God. And so we don't instinctively know how to trust God, because human nature is, I got to take care of me. I can only trust myself. And the bad thing about this is that as we get older, if God doesn't let some pit situations happen in our life, we start to really, really really define ourselves as our own savior. And this is dangerous. This is super, super dangerous to think that you can save yourself, because people that think that they can save themselves often end up stuck in a lifestyle of drugs or make horrible decisions and wreck their life. I've seen it over and over. I'm also a counselor and I talk to people, and this, you know, they're so messed up because they actually think, and this is all of us, we're so messed up, we actually think we can save ourselves. But yet, if you look at our lives, you can see what a mess it is. We've tried to save ourselves, and look where we've gotten ourselves. So what I'm trying to say is these pits that we find ourselves in, which are very horrible and uncomfortable, can also be a place where we learn how to trust God on a new level that we've really never learned before. And so there is beauty to be found even in a pit. I know that doesn't feel good, and it's not something we want, but it's true. All right, the third thing that pits can do is they're going to help us build our lives on Jesus and His truth. It's kind of just an extension of what I just said about this deep dependence. But the thing that happened for me when I found myself in a pit was I remembered I wasn't the first person to ever be in a place like this. Not only was I not the first person, but there is someone who has gone before me that if I could say had ever been tossed into a pit, it would be Jesus. Jesus knows what it feels like to be rejected, to be betrayed, to be tossed to the wind by His own people. His own people rejected Him. His own people sold Him for 30 pieces of silver. Very similar to what we just saw in Joseph's life. We know that Joseph was a type of Christ. Joseph was showing us a picture of what the Savior was going to have to endure, which was way worse than what Joseph endured. But this gave me hope to know that there is nothing that I could face that Jesus hasn't already faced. And if He can do it, He's going to empower me to do it, and I'm not alone. Do you know just that feeling of not being alone is so pivotal for you to understand and to know that even in your darkness, even in those moments where you feel like you have nothing and no one, that Jesus truly is with you and truly knows how you feel. It's so important. It was so important for God to understand and be able to empathize with us, not just, you know, from this heavenly sphere that He lives in and just say, oh, I could see that would be hard what you're going through. No, Jesus actually said, no, I'm not just going to say that must be hard and have sympathy. I'm actually going to come and I'm actually going to experience the feelings that you feel, the emotional turmoil, the pain, the suffering. I'm going to experience that so that I can completely empathize with you, and that when I become the high priest, which is where He is now, He's the eternal high priest for us, always an intercession for us. He knows exactly what we feel like, and that should comfort you. It comforts me to know that I am not alone, that no matter what I face, He's been there. And not only has He been there, He knows the way out. He knows. And so when I was in this season of my life, during when we started the church season and all the depression that I faced before that, I really kind of found myself falling in love with Jesus again. That's the best way I know how to say it. I found all these I am statements that Jesus made. You know, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I will give you rest. Come to me, all you are heavy laden and burdened. I will give you rest. And there's a bunch of them. I actually listed them in my book because I went back and remembered that, you know, all of the things that within me that ached and hurt and felt broken, that Jesus's I am statements were all like what I needed. They were like the healing oil to those questions. He fulfilled all those things I needed. I needed rest. I needed to know I was loved. I needed to know I wasn't alone. I needed sustenance. I needed food. I needed water. I needed air. He was all of those things to me in that season of being in a pit. And that is life-changing. And there's nothing else that can bring that revelation to you the way that being in a pit can. And so it's actually ends up being this sweet place, if there are even words for it. I mean, it's crazy how some of the worst seasons of your life can end up being the best seasons of your life, if you let them, right? So because we find out who he really is in those seasons, we also find out who we really are. Isn't that amazing? Scripture says our lives are hidden in Christ. And when you get into a pit, let me tell you something, you're going to find Jesus. or he's going to find you, same, you know, either way. You're going to meet each other in the pit. And when you do that, his kindness is that not only is he going to show you who he is by being your Savior, but he's going to show you who you are. And so when you come out of the pit, you have this awareness of, oh, okay, this is who I am. I didn't know that I was this person. Like, and it's a beautiful person. Like, because a lot of the junk has been broken off of you, right? So the last thing that pits do is, and I love this one, man. I love it. Pits often provide a platform for a really good story in which God gets the glory. Why? Because you couldn't save yourself. Nobody else could save you. Like, this is a setup. You know what I'm saying? This is a setup in a way. Because God is such a great storyteller. In my opinion, every great story that's ever been written is really just a spinoff of the original story. This original story of good, you know, God being good. It's the story that we all crave. We just see it played out in different ways, you know, different characters and a little bit twist of the plot or whatever, but it's always that good wins in the end, right? That's the story we're all drawn to. I mean, it's not cool to read a story or watch a movie where, you know, and these kind of movies, in my opinion, don't sell very well, where the bad people win or where good doesn't prevail in the end, right? We know instinctively that good is supposed to prevail. That's because it's coming from the original story. The original story is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We are being rescued and saved all the time. And we love a good story about that, right? And so sometimes God will ask you, can you just go through a pitiful situation? Can you go to a pitiful place for me for a little while? And when I say pit, you know, I don't mean like the original intent of the word being, you know, sad or depressing, pitiful. I mean pit being in parentheses, right? This pit place that I'm actually in. Will you do that for just a little while so that I can get the glory? And when you do that, I believe God imparts special grace to you in that season. There's a special grace for people walking through a pitiful place. I totally know what that feels like. I've been there. I've had jobs that felt horrible. I've had seasons of my life where doors closed and I felt overwhelmed. I've just been in seasons where things didn't go right. You know what I'm talking about, because you have them too. But there also was simultaneously a special grace over my life that I think kept me close to the heart of God. It kept me rooted in this truth that in the end, God was going to make a good story out of this. He was going to get the glory. And if I was okay with him getting the glory, you know, then I could suffer through this pit for a little while. That's the problem with a lot of people, is they don't. They don't want to give someone else the glory. They don't want to give God the glory. That, you know, they haven't quite surrendered and died to themselves enough to know that the only story worth telling is the story where God is in the center. There is no other good story. Every story in the Bible, all of our dreams, everything that we walk through, really and truly, God is the hero. God is the center, or the protagonist, if you will. We are actually just supporting characters in the story, where we get messed up as we think we are, you know, the main character in the story. and that the plot centers around us. It doesn't. It actually centers around God. And when you really understand that, you can allow yourself to be thrown into a pit and be okay with it, because you're really all about God getting the glory. And the question that you have to ask yourself is, am I okay with that? And I think this is the reason that people who are martyred, they have this special grace. It's because they've come to this place in their life where they're okay with God getting the glory. Like, their life might be ending, but it's giving God glory and honor. And the story goes on, and the story is about God anyway, and it's not about them, and they were just supporting roles. Does that make sense? If you start to recognize that you're a supporting role, then you can kind of get rid of the weight of feeling like you have to be the center of attention, or feeling like everything has to go right in your life or whatever. You can just kind of walk away from that and go, God, I don't like this season. It hurts really bad. And I know that there's a special grace and you're going to help me. This is super hard, God, but I want you to get the glory, because Jesus, you're the only one who deserves it. No one else laid down their life the way that Jesus did. And because of what he did, God has said he will always be honored. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. All honor and glory. God has said Jesus will receive it, because he laid down his life, because he was willing to play the part of the story that required the most sacrifice. He will eternally be remembered for that. And we will eternally praise him and worship him for that. And I feel, feel his spirit so strongly here. And you know, when we give him glory, he shows up. He shows up even in a pit. When you say, God, I'm just going to glorify you. I don't understand this. This is so hard. I want to cry my eyes out. I want to be rescued. God, let my life bring you glory. He is honored and he shows up. It's like an invitation for him. I love this about brokenness. It's that that's where Jesus is. Like, he comes into the brokenness. When you are broken, he's attracted to that. He's drawn to that. But when you have it all together and you're full of yourself and you got it all figured out and you don't need him, he's not there. He's not in that moment. He's not in that season with you. But I feel like when you are broken and you're contrite before him, and this is scripture, that he's with you there to bind your wounds, to hold you close and to help you through, because he is the Savior forever. Eternally, he is the Savior. Always will be. Nothing will ever change it. That is who he is. And that's beautiful. And that's what you can find in a pit. You can find your Savior. And you know what? When you come out of that, you'll never be the same. I know that my pits, as horrible as they were, I'll never be the same. And I wrote some of my best songs in the pits. I wrote some of the best journal entries that no one will probably ever read in the pit of my life. I wrote and I said some of the best prayers I've ever said in the pit. And no one will ever know but me and Jesus. That's okay. That's okay. Because he became my Savior. It was very personal in those seasons. And I hope that if you're in a pit, that you hear these words loud and clear, that Jesus is with you in the pit. And that makes all the difference. I don't want to go anywhere without him. I don't want to go to the mountain without him. I don't want to go to the valley without him. And I sure don't want to go to a pit without him. Because he makes it worth it all. Just his presence, just knowing him, makes every sacrifice that we have to go through, every pain, every tribulation, every trial, it makes it worth it, because there's no price tag too high for knowing him. That's how amazing he is. Hey friends, thank you for showing up for today's episode. I wanted to take a second and tell you about my book, Providence, Embrace Your Beautiful Destiny. So when God gives you a dream, it doesn't come with a manual, does it? At first, excitement and longing for that dream can drive you. But if you don't understand God's process of preparing you for the dream, you can travel a disappointing, discouraging, and confusing path.
And here's the thing, dreams inspired by God require intense seasons of refinement, perseverance, and character development. Whatever you must endure to reach His dream for you is outweighed by the glory of being changed by God in the most uncommon ways. So I'd love for you to have this book in your hands. There's a couple of different ways you can get it. You can go to my website, shannastrange.net, or you can go to Amazon and just look up Providence, Embrace Your Beautiful Destiny, and you'll find it. It's in digital form, or you can order a hard copy. Thanks, and I'll see you next week.